So we come this morning to the next in our series on Luke's Gospel. We're, as we started last week, working our way through Luke. We started with the introduction last Sunday, and today we come to the next passage, which is in verse 5 to verse 25 of chapter 1. About 400 years have passed since the time of the prophets. And it appears that God has been silent. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes in our lives, in our prayer life, we don't get answers. It feels like God is silent. And this book is one that I've mentioned before, God on Mute. I've spoken about it. I've encouraged people to read it. This is the new version, which actually has a 40-day devotional attached to it. And if you're struggling with that sense that where is God, what is God doing, I'd encourage you to get hold of this book and read it, because it's really powerful and speaks into that sense of silence. But, you know, when we pray and God doesn't seem to answer, you know, maybe if a day or two is okay, maybe about day three we're starting to get a bit fed up. By the end of the week, we're having a bit of a bad week. 2 weeks later, we're really starting to think God's not there for us anymore. And what happens is one of two things. We either assume that God hasn't heard us, and therefore God is not interested in us, God is distant from us, God has taken himself away from us, so we put it onto God. Well, the opposite effect is that what tends to happen is that we tend to think, well, I'm not important enough. He doesn't want to listen to my prayers. I've done something wrong. I'm a bad person. Therefore, he doesn't want to hear from me. And we go into that position. But those two things, those two views tend to be what happens when we don't seem to get the answers to prayer that we want. But if you go back to Jeremiah, Ray's favourite prophet, I believe, and one of the favourite characters in the Bible, preached for over 40 years. 40 years. And he didn't see anybody respond to his message. 40 years of preaching the same message without seeing people respond. You know, not just a week, 40 years. Now, in this context of Luke chapter 1, we are talking about 400 years where it seems that God has been silent. Imagine how it must feel where from generation to generation, there's this real sense that God is not answering our prayers. God is distant from us. How do you respond to that? Maybe we can learn something about the faithfulness of God's people, even in the midst of that. Because as we come into Luke chapter 1, we find that there are still men and women of faith holding out for God's promise, holding on to the promise that God has given, that he's going to answer. Let's read together, therefore, for these few moments. Let's read chapter 1 and reading it from verse 5. So if you've got your Bibles, follow. I did mention this last week, but we have got some of these little Luke's Gospels. If you prefer to have one of these in your handbag to pull out, or your man bag, if you've got one of those instead, just to pull it out, because it might be a little bit easier. But I'm encouraging you to read alongside, and then to go back this week, and to get alongside. All the small groups are meeting this week, so all of them will be jumping into Luke 1 to 25, and discussing it together. So let's read these verses together. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. His wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Luke, the evangelist, has already explained that in his account he is starting from the beginning. He has investigated everything and he's starting from the beginning. What do we assume is the beginning? Mark and John start with Jesus' ministry. In Luke's case, he goes way back to when God breaks into this 400 years of silence and he starts to speak again. Luke writes this account, therefore, as coming this moment of definition, of a defining moment of the history of Israel, when he says a herald is coming to proclaim the coming Messiah. This is the start of this next part of the story. So in his account, in his investigations, he went back to this moment because he felt this was an important moment in the story. As he told it from the beginning. What we find in this passage is that God is rooted in reality and context in these first opening verses. You know, one of the significant discoveries for people who become Christians today and for people who come to faith perhaps today is that they understand who God is, the fact that he actually is interested in our lives. Luke, as we saw last week, has written these verses to a gentleman called Theophilus. In those opening verses, those first four verses that he's written as he writes to Theophilus, he writes in very good Greek. And obviously, we miss that in our translations, but obviously, some of us who know Greek, not me, will know that that is true. I haven't got a clue. I'm just going by what I'm told by the Greek scholars that was really good Greek. There you go. So there you go. Now those opening four verses, really good Greek. When we come to verse 5, the Greek continues to be very good. But what Luke does, he starts to talk and use Jewish language, Jewish symbolism, Jewish phraseology. Because what happens is that God is stepping into a Jewish context. So when he comes in verse 5, when this promise comes in verse 5, that God is stepping into the world, speaking again, he's speaking into a context and into the reality of that time. Some people in the past have struggled with my accent. I don't have a particularly strong accent until I get back amongst people from Suffolk, where it tends to get quite Suffolk. And then, you know, a bit like Danny was saying the other week, you know, from the Merseyside comes out when you in certain contexts. And certain phraseology then kind of creeps out. And I guess that's what's happening with Luke here. He's kind of, although he's Greek, he's kind of, he's capturing this Jewishness as well. God is about to break the silence of 400 years. 400 years. That's a lot of years. Just in your minds, think about that for us. That's 1700. That's 400 years ago. So we're talking about that period of time where God has seemingly been quiet. And now, God breaks in. He doesn't break in some sort of mystical way. He comes into a context. He speaks to a person. He reveals himself through a child. One of the clear messages of Luke is that he is proclaiming the Saviour of the world is coming. And that Saviour is going to be born into a context, into the reality of first century Palestine. That's the context. That's the reality. And Luke captures that in the way that he writes, the way that he speaks, the way he unpacks this. For us, it's reassuring to know that God is the same. And he is interested in the reality of our lives. He's interested in the detail of our lives. He's interested in our context, our culture. And he speaks to us in our context. Just as he speaks to people, our brothers and sisters around the world, in their context, in their way. He uses for us what is appropriate for us to hear him speak. We see here God engaging with his people. He loves to communicate. He loves to listen. He loves to share his heart with his people. And in this passage, we find both here. He says to Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. What we don't know, because it doesn't say in this in the text, what Zechariah's prayer was. The assumption, and my assumption over many years, has been that Zechariah was praying for a child because he and Elizabeth were very aware of the fact they were childless and the shame that that brought to them in their culture and in their context. But perhaps it wasn't that. You see, Zechariah is a priest. He has been elected to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, to represent his people on this once-a-year occasion before God. As he's preparing to go into the temple, what's on his mind? Is it the fact that Elizabeth hasn't got a child? Or is it the fact that there's been these 400 years of silence and the promised Messiah hasn't yet come? What's the prayer on his heart? What's the thing that is most and foremost in his mind? You see, we tend to read this and we tend to see it from a 21st century self-absorbed perspective, perhaps, if I use that phrase carefully. We tend to see things from the perspective of me and I. And so when we read the New Testament and we read Paul's letters and we read the word you, we think of you singular. The reality is it's you plural. So much of the New Testament is all about community. It's about plurality. It's about us together. But we read it from a singular, insular, personal perspective. Perhaps Zechariah's greater burden is the fact that his people are still longing and waiting for the Messiah, more than the fact that he and his wife have no child. Perhaps. Now, the way that Luke writes allows us to hold both in tension. It could be both. And actually, in reality, in God answering the prayer about the nation and the Messiah, there is an answer to prayer for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. The important thing for us to recognize is that God hears the prayer. God hears those prayers. That when we pray, our prayers are heard. We may not get the answer immediately. We may not get an answer at that moment, but our prayers are heard. And God then speaks to his people. He speaks, he sends his angel to communicate through Zechariah to the people. The promise of the herald, the promise of the Messiah is coming to be. You know, for us today, God longs to hear from us. He hears our prayers. He loves it when we come to him and we share our hearts with him. He loves it when we come in prayer and we pray to him. But he also loves it when we listen to him and he longs to speak to us. And that listening can be through the word. It can be through one another. It can be through sitting through a service and God speaks to us through a song, through the silence. He can speak to us through creation when we get out and we see what's happening out in the world. God can speak to us in a whole variety of different ways. He loves to communicate with us. The final thing I want to say is, as we come towards the end of this section, that our God is the God of the supernatural. He's the God of the ordinary. We said that right at the start. You know, he's rooted in a context, in a time, in a place in this story. He steps into first century Palestine. He takes upon himself in the form of Jesus, as we're going to come to in a few weeks' time, the form of a human body. He becomes a human being. We need to recognize that God is the God of the supernatural and the extraordinary too. So in this story, we have the arrival of the angel. Not every day you kind of bump into an angel. Maybe you do. Maybe it's me that doesn't bump into angels every day. I don't know. He goes, verse 18, Zechariah says, how can this be? Me and my wife, we're both ancient, really old. The conception of John is a miracle. Even in their age, they were able to conceive. Zechariah's dumbness. Again, you don't just lose your voice in this kind of context. That is a supernatural, extraordinary thing that happened to happen to him. And this incredible child is going to come. And this is not talking about Jesus, this is talking about John the Baptist. If you look at it and read those verses through again, I'll encourage you to do that later. It just the way he talks about this child who's going to call people and reunite families and parents and children and going to respond to his message. Now that's a supernatural thing that's happening, this supernatural equipping of this child. But there's one thing which I think is even greater, which we can miss because of the fact that we are reading it from this side of Pentecost. The angel says to Zechariah, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we know about the Holy Spirit because we kind of read it quite a lot in the New Testament. But again, remember context, 400 years of silence. The Holy Spirit has been kind of alluded to in the Old Testament at times, but quite infrequently, really. It's been mentioned that it's part of the promise that's coming. But into this context, into this moment, the angel says to Zechariah, your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can miss the impact of that. That would have just blown his mind. Wow. There's only been a few people in history that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Only a few people. And you're saying my son is going to be one of those? Wow. God is a God of the supernatural. You know, let's be honest, sometimes we can miss this part. We like the idea that God is involved in the reality of our lives. We like that. And that's reassuring. I mean, that's great to hear and know. But the fact that God also is a God of extraordinary, a God who wants to do supernatural things, a God who steps outside and is not contained in a box, is outside of a box. We can't control him, can't contain him. He will do things his way, not our way. It's just, yeah, just extraordinary. And we need to hang on to those truths. You know, we need to recognize that what is being foretold here, what this child is going to bring to our world, is news that the Savior of the world is coming. He is the herald. He is the one that's going to go before and declare, this is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God, as he records, as John records it in his first chapter. This is going to be John's ministry, preparing the way, setting the scene, setting the context, opening the opportunities for Jesus and for his ministry. So as we continue our studies through Advent, as we continue our studies looking at the life of Jesus, and we're going to move through into the study of Jesus fairly soon. As Catherine said, this is the first Sunday of Advent, which means in 4 weeks' time, we'll be getting to Christmas. Yeah? The birth of Jesus. You know, so for these next few weeks, a little bit of preparation. Let's remind ourselves that God is a God who longs to be involved in the reality of our lives. Who's involved in the context of our lives. He's not distant from us. He is interested in the nitty-gritty, day-to-day stuff that we struggle with. And he wants to hear from us. He wants us to share with him. He wants to hear from us, and we can talk to him and listen to him. Let's also not forget the fact that he is a God of supernatural power and does extraordinary things. We've seen some of that already in the church. We've seen some of that in our lives at times. Let's continue to expect God to do those extraordinary things. He's coming, the Saviour of the world is coming. That's what Luke is building up to. Let's pray.